Good evening. It's good to be here. Yes, I've been here numerous times over the years, but it's the first time I'm back here behind the pulpit. The last time I was up front here was when the Salem had a Christmas chorus. Some of you may remember that, but that's been quite a few years. So I think that may have been the last time I was here. I'm not sure. So I know I don't have to wait for an invitation, right? That's what everybody says, but preachers tend to be busy and don't get to a lot of other churches. Tonight, chose to speak on a subject that I really enjoy. Some of you that have gone to Bible school or other places, maybe you've even focused on it as a church, but the types and shadows in the Old Testament. There's things we can learn by it. Sometimes it's just more interesting than actual, maybe you could say, challenging to us in our Christian walk. But yet, tonight, Craig mentioned being thankful. And I hope at the end of this message, when we see what Christ has done for us, that we are thankful for the amazing work that he did when he came. Everybody here know what types and shadows means? Everybody familiar with that term? Looks okay. So I'm not going to go into great detail on it because it seems like you know. But where it's fascinating to us, but one of the amazing thing is when you come across Jews who have converted to Christianity, have found their Messiah in Jesus, rather than thinking he's still to come. Those things just come open, just like the veil is lifted. And I don't believe it's that way necessarily in a Christian's life, but at the same time, it's fascinating to see the comparisons in the Old Testament with the New Testament and see how God sent people ahead of time that weren't Christ, but yet pointed towards him through their lives, through things that happened. There were different prophets. You think of the one that was told by God to marry a prostitute and to do awful things, but it was to show how God would deal with the nation of Israel. There's different things like that. But the ones I'm going to look at tonight are much more hopeful than that. But I also don't believe that the types and shadows are only for the Jews. It can be enlightening and interesting to us. A type and a shadow. This is one I thought of when I was preparing the message, that all of you here, what do you put on your bread? Do you put real butter or do you put margarine spread on there? Let me have a raised hand. I should do this different. How many put butter on? How many put margarine on? What if you go to the cupboard, you're going to have bread for supper, and the only thing you have in there is margarine? It's really disappointing, right? What is margarine? Margarine is only a shadow of the real thing, right? The real thing is butter. And I think that's, it's true. You have Joseph in the Bible who was a type and shadow of Christ. He wasn't Christ, but he was a shadow of what was to come. Another way is if you put you're using a powerful flashlight and you put your hand in front of an object, it'll cast a shadow on there. And it's not the real thing. It's not really your hand. It's simply a shadow of it. An example in the Bible, another example is Jonah. Spent 3 days in the belly of the whale. And at times you may wonder why God put that story in there. I mean, there's different things you can learn from the story of Jonah. Learn to not be judgmental, to love your enemies, as Christ would teach when he came along. But who is Jonah a type and shadow of?
Jesus.
And what why?
3 days.
3 days in the belly of the whale, just as Jesus spent 3 days in the grave. And you think there that Jonah's not a very good type and shadow of Christ, but yet God used that as an example for when he would come. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. I'll be reading quite a few verses tonight as we go through. But some are, a number of them are sequential, so we'll just kind of work through a chapter. But I want to start with Joseph. Genesis 37, read verses 12 to 14. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. I want to pick up at verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Well, now read one more verse. And they passed by Midianites, merchants, men, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. How many types and shadows do we see there, and who do we see them of? Anyone? Of Christ. It's just like Christ was, or just like Joseph was hated by his brethren, Jesus was hated by the majority of the Jews. Just like Joseph was sold, Jesus was sold. Now he was sold to the Jewish high command, but he was sold by a Jew to be gotten rid of. What are some other types and shadows we see there? He was stripped. Joseph was stripped of his clothing. Jesus was stripped of his clothing during the time when he was on the way to crucifixion. So we see a lot of interesting parallels between the life of Joseph and Jesus. We can also see that Joseph's time in Egypt, we could compare it to Jesus' time in heaven now, where he's been for 2,000 years. There's coming a time when all the Jews will bow before Jesus again, just as the brothers had to bow before Jesus, or just before Joseph, when they went to buy corn. Today, many Jews do not know who the Messiah is, or they're rejecting what they know is the truth. But there'll come a day when they'll be face to face with him again. I'd like to pick up the story in Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42, verse 5. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he said And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but he made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons, we are true men, thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And Joseph said unto them, That is it that I spoke unto you, saying, Ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved. Whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together into the ward 3 days. They never thought that they would see Joseph again. And how many Jews, when they thought they had put him to death and got rid of him, someday will once again have to bow their knees to him. John 1:11, you don't have to turn to it, says, He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And this would definitely describe Joseph's relationship with his brothers. They did not want him. Now moving on, I'd like to look at another type and shadow we have in Genesis chapter 17. Actually going backwards here, but Genesis chapter 17. Beginning at verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after. Isaac is a very fascinating type of Christ also. Just as Isaac was waited on a long time, from the time that God first promised Abraham that he would have seed, that God would raise up a nation from a son, he had to wait a long time. And we see that Abraham's faith wavered. I'm not being critical of that. I don't know if I would have had the faith to wait any longer than Abraham did. But he had to wait. The same way God promised through different prophets that there was a coming Messiah, and they had to wait. The Israelites waited hundreds of years, and they basically gave up, to the point that when Christ came, they didn't even recognize him. They had so turned God's promises and the prophecies that they didn't even know what they were looking for anymore. And so it's an amazing contrast there between, or interesting comparison between Isaac and Jesus in that sense. Now we go on, picking up verse 20 again. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were brought up with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of the foreskin the selfsame day as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he circumcised the flesh of his foreskin. But what do we see here with Ishmael? Abraham thought he had the answer to God's promise. And how many men had come along that claimed to be Christ before Christ had come? And how many men came along after him and claimed to be Christ or claimed to supersede him or replace him? Many did and many have come since Christ also. But yet, it was important, just as important to God that it be Isaac. Isaac was the only one that could carry on the line of Abraham, could carry on the covenant that God had made with Abraham. Ishmael was Abraham's son, but he did not come through the way God had wanted. And so he could not fulfill it. And so it was very specific, just as it must be Jesus. Jesus is the only one that could come and die and rise again for our sins. It could only be Jesus. It could only be Isaac there as Abraham's son. We also see later on in Genesis chapter 22 another thing that happened with Isaac that we see a very similar comparison to Christ. Genesis 22 verses 1 to 13. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together, and they came to a place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and set and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of the heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou any thing unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Well-known story. But it's amazing the similarities to what God would later do. Here the type and the shadow is Abraham represents God, willing to offer his son. Even though he doesn't understand, God understood. We know that. But Isaac also was willing to be obedient to his father. And that's where we really see the shadow, the type and the shadow. Jesus went willingly to the cross to be the sacrifice. He was obedient to his father. And in the situation with Jesus, obviously he was the lamb. There was no alternative. And there's all kinds of comparisons there. You could make a whole message out of that type and shadow right there. But we see the amazing thing of how God showed how he was going to bring a lamb, a perfect lamb, down to the world later to save us. Isaiah 53:7 says, He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And we know that, by all appearance, Isaac did not yell and scream. He didn't complain. I'm sure he didn't understand, but yet he was willing to be obedient. Now moving on to a later time in Isaac's life, we have another type and shadow. Turn with me, maybe to the next page in your Bible, Genesis 24, verse 2. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again to the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither or there back to the land again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed I will give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman be not willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this thy oath. Only bring not my son thither again. Here we see a type and a shadow of the church. Christ is waiting in heaven. Isaac is waiting with his father for his bride. God is going to bring the bride to Christ when in the time of the rapture. I hope I'm not causing any conflict here, and not everybody agrees, but I haven't heard anything to indicate you guys teach differently here. But with the rapture, Christ is not actually going to come back to earth at that point, but the bride is going to be taken up to him. And it's exactly what happened here with Rebekah. Abraham forbid that Isaac would go back to the land. He made the servant bring the bride to him. So we'll continue the story there in verse 9. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he came and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God, my master, Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be that be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he was done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well, and filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her, and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand, and gave him to drink. And when she had done giving him to drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again under the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. She was a virgin. Different times in the New Testament, it talks about the church needing to be pure and a virgin spiritually, ready for Christ. So we're a pure bride, ready for Christ. The same way Rebecca was a virgin, had never known a man. And so she was fit to become the wife of Isaac. It was obvious that she had a servant's heart. From what I understand, I've never met really dealt with camels, had to feed them, whatever. But what I understand is when they've been on a long journey, I don't know what the reservoir, but it's a tremendous amount of water that they drink to resupply themselves. So the fact that he had, what was it, 10, 12 camels, and she was willing without any coercion to provide water for them, showed in a tremendous servant attitude. And that's what Christ taught us as the church, to be servants one to another, to serve. And so in the same way, we see that type and that shadow of the church. Just like with Rebecca, she didn't know that there was a man coming to take her to her groom, to Isaac. We do know that at some point we are going to meet Christ, but we don't know the hour of the day, just as Rebecca didn't know the hour of the day. We just have to be willing and be ready to go when that time comes. And her family wanted her to stay just a little bit longer. And the same way, there may be people that will be sad to see us go when the rapture happens, but there's no waiting. It's going to happen when God says it's going to happen. So just as there she had no warning, the church will have no warning of that time or hour. And the same is true. The Bible says that Jesus doesn't know the hour or the day. Isaac did not know the hour or the day when Rebekah would arrive. So we see another amazing parallel there. Mark 13:32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So we see that God used this marriage to set up the type and the shadow of the relationship between Christ and the church. I'd like to read now from 1 Thessalonians 5:1-11. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. So we see here how God is letting us know what it will be like. That we may have an inclination, that the Bible also talks about when the leaves are on the trees in a certain way, when you think of the fall that we're in, the leaves are turning. We know that winter is just around the corner. And different times during history, man has thought that the return of Christ must be soon. We don't know the exact hour of the day or the week or the month, but we can know that it's close. And it doesn't matter whether it's close or far away, we should be ready to meet him. Now I'd like to turn and look at a different story altogether. Turn to Ruth chapter 4 with me. Ruth chapter 4. We're going to look at the story of Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi. Who can tell me who Boaz represents in the types and shadows? The Redeemer. Jesus, the Redeemer. Who does Ruth represent? The Gentiles. Thank you. Very good. Who does Naomi represent? Israel. Especially those of Israel who turn to Christ and realize who the Redeemer is. So let's read the first 17 verses of Ruth. Then Boaz went up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit down here. And they sat down. He said unto the kinsman, Naomi that has come again out of the country of Moab selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, we notice how quickly the man was ready to sign up. He knew the property of Elimelech, and he was ready to sign up. But then Boaz says, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead unto his inheritance. And the king's men said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in a former time in Israel concerning the redeeming and the concerning changing for to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this is the testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said, Boaz buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe, and Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, the Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead unto his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, the seed of which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And he went in under her, and the Lord gave her conception. She bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine own age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, This is the son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. It's an amazing story, and I think oftentimes we just kind of look at the easy, soft romance. It looks really amazing what God did. But it also, I think, it's important to realize what all Boaz gave up to redeem not only Naomi, but her outsider, her daughter-in-law, who was not a Jew. Something that was very important to the Jews was their lineage and who was going to carry on their line. Something that I've learned recently is that when tracing family lines in the Jewish people, It follows through the mother. So if you can understand, by bringing in an outsider, a non-Jewish, a Gentile, heathen woman into your family line, it was going to affect how your family was viewed. Now, it's amazing that very shortly, a few generations later, the king of Israel would come out of that family, as we see. David would be born out of that family. Solomon, after him. God blessed him, but in the sense of things being important to the Jews, you could say that Boaz took a big chance. He risked everything. And we know that Jesus sacrificed everything to come here and die on the cross for us. He was willing to have his body crucified, to have his name tarnished in the world's eyes. Just recently I was listening to an audio book talking about the death of Christ and going in depth in that when Christ died on the cross, we don't really understand. We can try to fathom, people try to make movies to try to imagine the pain and the suffering of dying a death by crucifixion. But something that was interesting this author brought out, that's beyond all that, beyond the scourging and the crucifixion that Jesus went through, was the shame. And this morning in church we sang the song Old Rugged Cross. It talks about the shame of the cross. And this author brought out how there was a writer, I believe of the Romans or the Jews, but an enemy of the Christians, wrote a few decades, a century later, of the followers of Jesus, basically saying that if you are crazy enough to go and follow someone who was crucified, you deserve crucifixion. You're just crazy. There was so much shame related to it that people, the Romans, were forbidden to even talk about crucifixion among themselves because it was reserved for non-Romans as punishment to keep people in line, to keep people afraid. And so to think that Christ knew all this, and so did his followers, and yet even after he was crucified, they were not ashamed to say that their Savior had been crucified, because it was the truth. It was how God had worked his redemption. Boaz didn't go through all that, but yet he risked everything. He gave up. Now this son, Obed, would inherit his property. It would no longer be a part of Boaz's family. It would now be a part of Abimelech's, of Shinian, if I have the names right, of Mahlon and Shinian. And so he was giving up all that, and we think of Christ in the same way. What all he gave up when he came and died on the cross, came to this earth. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 25. I want to look a little more at this whole thing of what would happen when someone died and someone else would redeem the inheritance. Deuteronomy chapter 25, beginning at verse 5. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and to take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto him. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if that man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate and unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel, and he will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him, and if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And so we see here what with the tradition, what the Jews have been commanded to do. when one did not want to carry, take over, you could say, or contribute to raising up seed when a man had died. Yes, it's true that Boaz and Ruth could have had more children, and those would have been Boaz's children, but yet the firstborn also got the inheritance. And so there was definitely, it was a huge sacrifice for Boaz. And so it's not just as a simple, easy romance that we think of, that the world likes to talk about today. It was much deeper. There was much more meaning to it. Titus 2:14, in talking about Christ, says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." I'd like to take out your songs of faith and praise and sing number 287.
Your work on earth is done.